the very Holy Spirit of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. Who is in charge? You want to know when you call that customer support line. You quickly find that the person who answers your call is unlikely to be able to actually help you, because your issue needs someone who is in a position of authority to actually do something about it. And you know how it is. You'll call the phone and you'll be told to press 1 if you know your party's extension, press 2 if you have this sort of problem, press 3 if you're already a customer, press 4 for sales, and on it goes. And when you finally press it, you're number 56 in the queue. And, you know, waiting times are a little bit longer now than usual. Although, you know, if it's longer than usual, there has to be some moment in time, probably 2 in the morning, when it's not so long. But it's always longer than usual when you happen to call. You want to find out who's in charge. You want to know that there's someone out there who actually will care about what's going on. You want to know that whoever's at the end of the line may actually be interested in what you have to say and have the power to actually respond to it. You want someone who's reliable, who you can trust. The question of who is in charge of the church is a critical one. What kind of person is in charge of the church? Every religious body, every spiritual group that would say they are spiritual, every association of people gathered together for a certain thing, rests in the answer to the question, who is actually in charge? Who do they actually bow down to? Who is it that this group that wants you to join them says is the person behind it all? Does that person know anything about you? Will they ever really actually care to know you? Or are you just forever on the bottom rung? The answer to this question is given us into the Scriptures when it comes, who is in charge of the church? Who is the one who runs it all? Who is the ruler and chief, the head, the one to whom we go and can go? Well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we are to be reminded of that. To be reminded as a congregation that the one who is in charge here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the loving head of the church. When you look at this text, as it's coming through verse 15, Paul is transitioning, as he does in his letters, from thanksgiving to petition. He's so thankful for the saints in Ephesus. They love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a hope in the gospel. They're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays for them. And he wants their minds to be enlightened. That is, Paul is clearly saying that I have something for you to know that is important for you to know as Christians. That is something that will be good for them in their particular circumstances and the difficulties that they were having. Paul wanted to remind the Gentiles believers there that they too fit so well into the body of Christ. And who makes us fit? Who makes you fit in here? Who is the one that lets you know you belong? Well, certainly we have that responsibility to one another, to welcome one another, to encourage one another, and when a visitor comes, to get to know them and to encourage them and to welcome them. Yes, but who is it that really makes you belong? Who is the one at the top that says, yes, you can be part of my people? Who's the one that actually does everything to make you part of His people? Jesus Christ is the Lord of all creation. So Paul begins telling them, I want you to know something, and it's about the power of God and who's in charge. And it tells us that He put Jesus in charge. And Paul is working his way through his argument to get at the fact that Christ is head of the church. We're going to get there, but Paul is building them up by telling them, first of all, before we even think of our relationship to Jesus Christ as a church, I want you to think about who He is in light of all of creation. Who is He? Now, it'd be easy for us to say in these walls or in other churches around the world to say, Jesus is our Lord. That's who He is. Yes, it is. But if we think Jesus is just our Lord, then what is He to the rest of the world? He is something to the rest of the world. Paul says, starting at verse 19, he wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, His ascended glory, and right hand that happens to be far above every rule and authority and power. Christ ascended after His resurrection. He ascended and is seated, as we confess in our creeds, He is seated at the right hand of the Father of power. He told us, and in fact we sang a hymn drawn from Matthew 11, it's the last hymn we sang, our hymn of salvation, wherein Jesus also says that all authority is given to the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except those whom the Father chooses to reveal Him. The Son knows the Father. He has authority from the Father. His ascension, we are told in these verses, was part of God's plan. God is exercising His power and might as God the Father. He is exercising His sovereign rights as the one who created everything and has a purpose and plan for it to execute His plan. And part of God's plan is to exalt His Son, Jesus Christ, to His right hand, seat Him on the throne, so that as the God-man, not just the second person of the Trinity as He was before the incarnation, though He still remains very much that, He doesn't change that way. But now who has taken to Himself a human nature. This one who has taken to Himself, being born of the Virgin, now sits on a throne over all of the universe, Paul says. That was part of God's plan. That plan is described in verse 10 of chapter 1. Paul writes that this plan was a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That Christ was to be, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, to have that name that is above every name. This is pretty important. Paul's saying that the one you praise in your church, in your creed, is not just some local deity. The one we gather before this morning is not just a local God that has particular reference only to people who actually believe in Him. No, He is the Lord who sits on a throne over everyone, whether they believe in Him or not. The Father has a plan. It's unstoppable. And it pleased the Father, because of the Son's obedience in going to the cross for us, to seat Him in that high place. Now, who is it that's in charge? Well, the one who is in charge is one who pleased the Father. The one who is in charge is the one who is risen from the dead. The author of Hebrews, talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, says, why is this such a special priesthood? Why is He so much greater than the Levitical priesthood? Why is He more than Aaron? Because this is one whose power comes from the fact that He has now an indestructible life. In a universe that brings death because of the curse, here is one who actually and alone is the only one who can actually give life. So this one who is risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, sits at the right hand, ruling everything. Now, Paul is using that and building his argument. And see, secondly, obviously most time is going to be spent on this point, but Jesus exercises that lordship for the benefit of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all creation, who is sovereign and king over everything, rules the universe with particular reference to the benefit of you. You, plural. Y'all. You. It's a church. And He's doing it for the church. Yes, that includes you, singular individual. But Paul isn't just addressing this to you, singular individual. Paul doesn't say, when I write an epistle, I want you to just each privately read it, pass it on to the next person so they can privately read it, pass it on to the next person so that they can privately read it, so we can build up your individual private relationship with God. Though it does that. Paul writes it to y'all saints in Ephesus. Y'all together. If you were to have the ear of someone in great power, you would realize it is a remarkable advantage. That's why there are lobbyists, right? Why? What do lobbyists do? Well, lobbyists go and they try to make friends with, have appointments with, try to gain the trust of, try to show someone who actually makes policy that they know what they are talking about because they have particular interest in the subject matter, and they can enlighten them so that the person in power will go along with their policy. Knowing someone in charge is a great, great benefit. Now, for us, we are not lobbyists before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. We happen to be those who, through faith in Him, want the same things He does. God has a plan. It's being wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ to exalt His name. And as those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, well, who is He? Well, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We want what He wants. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? So that is what the church wants, or should want. That is what we are to want. And we happen to have the one who is Lord over all acting in such a way that we can actually do what He wants and we want, because the one who has all the power in the world is the one leading us. Well, the world you sometimes fear is at Christ's feet, and that's the point. The church has as her head the very one who rules over everything. God's purpose in Christ, verses 19 through 21, Jesus' lordship, that's a done deal. He is risen, He is seated. The kingdom of God has come, but the kingdom of God is still being built. There's still a part where the kingdom of God now is expanding. Well, what does that mean? And we'll see more about the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God in another time. But it means essentially this. Everything is subject to Christ, but not everything submits to Him. Everything is subject to Christ. Everyone and everything is subject to Christ. Even if they deny Him, they're subject to Him. They may not willingly submit to Him, But that doesn't mean they're free of His rule. No one is. Now, this is true of those powers that may be real and those powers that are imagined. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there are many, many people who imagined different powers. You know, the paganism of the day. They had different gods, different deities to whom they bowed. They were not really real powers. The animism of people in paganism, where they see a tree having this particular sentient life, that this tree has particular power to protect the grove. All those things, whatever powers they are, Paul writes that, you know what? Jesus is above all that. All authority, all power, all dominion, above every name that is named, not only now, but will ever be named. Whatever powers you find to be in the world, and you see them, and you know them, and you gripe about them. you wish certain people weren't in power. You wish certain other people would be in power, but the people that are in power, some of them are just not your favorite. And you realize it's not good to have them there. But whatever powers they are, even if you're a conspiracy theorist, and you say, well, there's someone at work, it's the deep state. Whatever you think it is, that's under, if it's real, it's under the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you imagine it, you need to imagine that it's under the power of Jesus Christ. Because He is that great authority. And Paul says, as he kicks off verse 22, that all things are put under His feet. All things. Particular reference to dominions, authorities, powers. And how we understand that, I think we understand it from Colossians, where the Apostle Paul in 2:15 says that God through Christ's death has subjected all things to Him, and His resurrection has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them and in Him. What are these powers and dominions? What's He telling the Ephesians that Jesus has at His feet? And you know what that position is. When people are at someone's feet, that means they are subject to that person. Right? He doesn't say one day they're just... He says they are subject. They are at His feet now. Demonic powers, they're at Jesus' feet. Cruel tyrants, ruling nations, they're at Jesus' feet. Whether they submit to Him or not, that's where they are. You can see this also in Ephesians 6:12, when we are told to put on the full armor of God. Against what? What are we fighting? Cosmic powers, authorities, rulers. Powers over this present darkness. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You will find them all at Jesus' feet. Now this sets up what is most important for us this morning, which is the last part of verse 22 and verse 23. So Paul says all of this power that Jesus has, His reign and rule, the fact that as king, all these authorities and dominions, any name that you might name as a great name today or tomorrow or the next day, are already at His feet. And this Jesus Christ, who is so exalted and so great, who rules over the universe, is now given as head to the church. He is given as head to the church. We wonder as a congregation how we will ever reach out to our neighbors. How we will ever promote Christ around us. How we will ever witness to Him. It seems like nothing goes our way. It seems like we are so weak. But we are forgetting one of the most important things. The one whose plan we seek to join in. The one whose plan is for us to make disciples of the nations, the one whose plan is for us to love our neighbor, the one whose plan for us to be witnesses, is the very one who controls all of that. Who controls the neighborhood over there and in your neighborhood where you live. He's in charge of it all. You think there might be a good chance that us, with His plan, and Him being in charge of everything, that we can actually have confidence that He will bring about His plan through us? Makes sense? Makes sense if He's the one who is in charge of everything? If He was just a God over here, if He was just a God in this room and He says, now go out there and bring others in, and we're like, oh, man. And we leave Him here, and then we go out and we try to other people to convince them that there's someone in there that they need to know. Oh, He's already out there. The Holy Spirit is already ministering. The Holy Spirit is already doing work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit already has as His purpose to convict people of sin and to convince them of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are hardly the most important people in the plan of God. But we are a people He has chosen to use. Father, Son, and the Spirit, they're the most important. And they do their jobs perfectly. And they've called us then to do our work. We won't do it perfectly. We won't do it perfectly. But be encouraged by these two things. Why we ought to. Why we ought to try. Why we ought to do what He has given us to do. And it's these two things. Christ is head of the church. Well, yeah, we already said that. But I want you to go to 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5. Our brother read 2 Samuel 7, which, you know, we can count. That comes after 2 Samuel 5. Sometimes that even means chronologically, as it does here. Saul died. Saul was king, the first king, after the people wanted a king like the nations around them. And when he died, David was made king of the tribe of Judah. Right? There were 12 tribes, and one of them had two half-tribes. Right? It was Joseph's. Two half-tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Levites were priests. But anyway, David was the king of Judah. But those who were of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe that Saul was from, said, we don't want David as our king. He's of that tribe. So Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, was convinced that he could keep the reign and the power in that line of Benjamin. And there was a great war that took place. Very sad. A lot of death, friends killing each other. It was horrible. It was miserable. But through that war, God finally convinced all of Israel that David was the chosen king. 2 Samuel 5:1. I want you to look at the response of Israel. Now, remember, they were fighting against David. They said, he's of Judah. Look what they say in 5:1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. You want to know what headship means in this context, what it means that Jesus is head of the church? It means that He has an intimate relationship with us so that we can say, we're His bone and flesh. You see, Israel would not follow David so long as they thought, well, he's of Judah, and we're of Benjamin, or we're of Manasseh, or we're of Ephraim. We are bone and flesh. There is an undeniable bond, a kinship, that makes His rule not just palatable to them. Those aren't words you say when you're just surrendering and saying, okay, fine, David, be king. Those are words that you say when you realize that you have something so wonderfully and marvelously in common with that person that you are glad for him to be king. Being the head is saying much more than just being a ruler. This is a confession in 5:1 of intimate relationship, an undeniable bond, a relationship between a people and their king that is not just saying, well, he sits in a place of power. That is true, but that is not all the word headship means. Headship is added, particularly in the context when the body is then brought in, which we'll see in a moment. Headship means that there's something that not only unites us, there's a something we have in common. There's a relationship there. Bone and flesh, we are of the same. So we bow before you, David, as king. Jesus, he's our flesh and bone. When we are united to Christ through faith in him, the Spirit works that out, we're his flesh and blood and bone. He is the head, the one now responsible to care for us. And they were willing to bow before David because you know what they knew about David? I mean, they just had a war with him. But even before that, even when Saul was king, you know who was the mighty one who went out and killed his 10,000s? David was. They said, this one who is so strong and so mighty, who is able to defeat our enemies, I'm glad to call him flesh and blood. I'll tell my Moabite neighbor and say, yeah, David, we're kin. We're flesh and blood. He's our king. Paul says in verse 22, he put all things under Christ's feet and gave this Christ, this Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of the Father, he gave him his head over all things to the church. The one who rules over all, as he does, has particular relationship of kith and kin to you, to us. Yeah, he rules over us. But he doesn't rule over us in the same light that he rules over all of the universe. He rules over us as one of us who has died, been buried, and raised from the dead. That's why we talk so much about us being united to Christ, being part of him. His death is our death. His life is our life. Why? Because we're flesh and bone with him. Turn to Ephesians 5 and see more of this, what this headship means and the intimacy of the relationship. Because I think we all agree that Christ is in charge. Fair enough. We all know he's king and he rules. Yes, he does. We're not belittling that, but I want to open up for you what that means for us as the church. That it's not just that, brothers and sisters. Starting at verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You misinterpret that if you simply say that means the man is in charge. If that's all you get out of that text, you're missing it. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But then verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, the husband, the head, is responsible to love. The Old Testament law, which you may read, maybe when you're doing your yearly reading, you go through that and you go, turn the pages really fast, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you get right through it. But there's a lot of laws about marriage. In relationships between men and women. And lots of times we get caught up in the details, the legal details of what's being said. But let me tell you why it's being said. All those laws about marriage and divorce as they were in the Bible. It's being said because God intends a natural responsibility of the man for the care for the woman. That God intended that it is a natural responsibility of the head to love the body, to the husband to provide for and care for. That's why so many laws had to be dealt with, because the big question God was answering is, who's going to take care of that woman? Who's going to take care of her? Why did Boaz exercise the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer to Ruth? Because the Bible asks the question, because God is concerned, who is going to take care of that woman and her mother-in-law? Who's going to take care of them? The question isn't to answer, okay, who's going to rule over them? Well, she needs someone to be in charge. It's who is going to love them. Jesus is given as head of the church because He loves us. Because He loves the church. Because He provides for the church. Because He cares for the church. That's what headship means. And that's what the people realize finally with David. They say, you know what, we realize that You care for us because we are of Your same bone and same flesh. We know You will do right by us, David, because we're family. And you don't do family wrong. You know Christ will do well for us because He is like a husband to the church. And we know what God teaches, that a husband shouldn't do his wife wrong. It's the head. See, if you thought, well, you know, we're just going to talk about the fact that God, Christ rules His church. We talked about a little bit of that. But surprise. Surprise is He loves the church. And His headship is a loving headship. We have a ruler who is the incarnate Son of God. Come in the flesh, our flesh and our bone. And through faith in Him, we are united to Him. But secondly, the church is Christ's body then, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. Right? He's given head of over all things to the church, which is His body. Head, body language, intimate language. We are under His authority, of course, but we recognize His authority as pledged to our good, don't we? When we profess faith in Jesus Christ, do we not acknowledge that His death on the cross was for our good? If nothing else, our faith in Jesus Christ at least says that we know He died for our sins, that we know He started doing us good before we ever did Him any good. Before we submitted to Him, He laid His life down for us. What a place to be. What a place to be, to have someone as head and to take the place of the body when someone is so caring, so powerful, so genuinely interested in us to be our head. Don't you want to be the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ, but don't you see how great a place that is to be as the church? It is a matter of divine appointment. As Christ has ordered all these things, that we be Christ's body, to submit to Him as one devoted to our care. There is never a way out of submission to Christ. He is the Lord of the universe for certain. If we accept His love and not His lordship, we show we really don't know His love at all. Christ never hangs up His authority when He blesses you. He doesn't stop ruling when He draws near to you. He is at once the Lord of the universe and the husband of the church. Do we submit to Christ as our head? As a congregation, do we submit to Him as the head? So are we really submitting to His plan? Because He does have a plan to make His name known. He does have a plan to make His name known. But if we don't understand that intimate relationship as head, if we don't understand He's flesh and bone with us, then we're not going to go outside the walls, and we're not going to reach out, and we're not going to invite people to church. We're not going to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We're not going to do any of that. If He's just a ruler. Church submits to Christ but enjoys union with Him as well. We are His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When God created the man, Genesis chapter 2, He said, it's not good that the man should be alone. He said, I'll find a helpmate suitable unto him. And you remember the story, because what He does is all these animals have been created. So it's like the animals parade before Adam. And it's not that God thought, well, you know, maybe Adam and the dog of Adam. It's just that, look at the difference. Look and see, as all these things are created before Adam, there's not any like him. Adam ruled over all those creatures. He was given dominion over God's creation in the likeness of God. And then all of a sudden, he falls asleep. God puts him to sleep, and taking a rib from Adam, he creates him. He creates Eve, a helpmate, suitable to him. From what? From his own body. His own body. There's a union between Adam and Eve that Adam could not have with any other creature. And he named them, so he knew them. There's a relationship Jesus has with the church that he does not and cannot have with any other body of people. Because he has a relationship with those for whom he died. He has a relationship with those who profess their faith in him. We're the fullness of him who fills all in all. Think about that. We are the church that expresses the fullness of Jesus Christ. A body suitable unto its head. One who is kith and kin with him. And no other group has that. That's the power of what Paul is telling them. We have a king who is our kin. A head who, while ruling over everything, gives us very special care and attention. And as the head of the church, Jesus is naturally worthy of our loyalty, our devotion, and our trust. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of our trust to fulfill His plan, to do what He has called us to do. Are you ready as a church to say to Jesus Christ, like the tribes of Israel said to David, to look upon Him and say, Jesus, You're a flesh and bone, and we trust You. You're a flesh and bone. You have the plan. You have the power. And we will follow You. Are you ready for that kind of ruler? That kind of relationship? Because in reality, that's the relationship we have with Him. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for giving Christ and all His power over everything to be head over the church. And we are thankful to be His body. And we are thankful to be His kin, His brothers and sisters, adopted into Your family. We are so thankful for His power and His might at work for our benefit. Grant, O God, that when we do the ministry and work of the church, we do it in the Lord. We do it in confidence of our head, knowing that His plan He is able to carry through to the very end. We're thankful to be along with it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.